How's been your day? Hope you're able to create time to pray. Amen. Glory to God. Luke chapter 24. We're looking at our authority in his name. Luke 24, and I'm going to read from verse 25. We're just going to jump in straight. Luke 24 from verse 25. See, then he said unto them, O fools and slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to what? Enter into his glory. Notice that. His glory. Enter into his glory. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. The things concerning beginning at Moses. So that means from Genesis all the way to Malachi, Jesus began to explain one single fact. What was that fact? Ought not Christ to have suffered these things? What are those things? The things those two disciples were discussing on the road to Emmaus. So Jesus showed them from scripture why it was necessary for Christ to suffer, that the suffering was a prelude to something else. The whole subject of the suffering was about something else entirely, which was a focus of the prophecy of the prophets. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory. Now the word enter there speaks about stepping into an office you have never had before. The word enter. Stepping into an office you have never had before. Incidentally, that was the same word that was used in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Look at Romans chapter 5 verse 12. So you see the implication of that statement. Romans chapter 5 verse 12. See what it says. It says, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world. That means that was the first time. It was never part of creation. The word enter there means this was something that came in through the activities of a man. It was not part of creation. It wasn't something God created. It was a creation of man in his interaction with the devil. So, wherefore, as by one man sin entered. That's the same word when it says, enter into his glory for the very first time. He will step into a place, into an office. So, again, Genesis chapter 1. We're looking at our authority in his name. Because, as we put the facts, where did Jesus begin? I'm beginning at Moses. And all the prophets, he what? Expounded. That's the word to interpret across the board. So from Genesis, you began to show. So while some will have thought that Genesis is the story of creation of humanity, Jesus began to show how from Genesis, the sufferings of Christ were portrayed in Genesis and how he was meant to enter into what? Glory. So in Genesis chapter 1, you hear, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. In the beginning, that's the first verse. God created the heaven and the earth. That is how it was at the beginning. See, again, Moses' line of reasoning or way of preaching or teaching is such that you'll be thinking before everything started. But again, when you come over into the epistles, into the book of Revelation, for instance, Revelation chapter 1, verse 18. Revelation 21 verse 18. I'm he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm what? Alive forevermore. I have the keys of death and hell. I'm looking for the one that says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. So, which was? Verse 8. Thank you. Verse 8. I am the what? Alpha and Omega. The what? The beginning and the ending. If you put this back in Genesis, here's how it will read. In Jesus, God created the heaven and the earth. Hallelujah. Can you see it now? So, what was Moses writing about? Is he talking to us about the story of physical creation? No. Moses is communicating one thing and one thing only. The suffering of Christ and the glory that will follow. That glory is now written as in the beginning, which is in Christ Jesus. God's plan was to create heaven to be in the earth. If you've been here long enough, you know, heaven and earth no longer means a geographical space. Heaven represents what? God. Earth represents what? Man. So the plan from the beginning was that heaven should be in the earth, or God should live inside of men. That's the plan. So John chapter 14. Jesus is teaching. John chapter 14 verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Alright. So I've explained that to us. You believe in God, believe what? Also in me. That is, how do you believe in God? Do you believe in the utterances of God? So if you believe in all that God has said, then you should believe in me because I am the fulfillment or the utterances of God. Then he said this. He said, in my Father's house are many what? Mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare what? A place for you. So in my Father's house. So we saw that many mansions there speaks about many dwelling places in my Father's house. So the word house there, the word household. A better transition is family. So Jesus is saying, according to prophecy, my Father has made room for many to become family or household members. I go to prepare a place, or I go to make that prophecy a reality. Okay, hallelujah. I'm explaining the same thing differently now. Are you following? In my Father's house are many what? Mansions. Just overlook the English of King James. Mansion there means dwelling places. So, in my Father's household, or in my Father's family, there's room for many to become members. How will they become members? They become mansions. What is the word for mansion? A dwelling place. So, for you to be a member of God's family, listen carefully, it's not so much as you are coming to the Father, but the Father is coming to you. Look at verse 8. See what it says. Jesus is teaching. Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it will be sufficient for us. Then he said, Jesus said unto him, have I been so long with you, and yet thou hast what? Not known me, Philip. So he that has seen me as what? Seen the Father. How seest thou then? Show us the Father. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? So if I say I'm in the Father, what am I saying? I mean the Father is in me. It's a spiritual language, into him. It means we're inseparable. If I tell you I'm in the Father, I mean the Father is in me. If I tell you the Father is in me, I also mean what? I'm in the Father. It's a language of union. Actually, the original rendering is difficult to place in English. So the closest word in English is word in, but it's stronger than in. It speaks about a union that can only be accomplished by God himself. That's why Paul told us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 17 that he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. I thought it should be two spirits. Whatever is happening in your spirit is exactly, that's exactly how God's spirit is. That's what he's saying. Whosoever is joined, and who does the joining? Whosoever God has joined together, let no man what? Put asunder. So there is a joining. That joining in verse 1 of Genesis is called heaven and earth. In the beginning, which is in Christ Jesus, God created. So that was Moses prophesying about something that will happen years later. Glory to God. Can you see now? So Jesus, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, that's Luke 24 that we saw before. What was this showing? He began to expound, that is interpret. So words were spoken. Those words are called prophecies, spoken by the mouth of the prophets that required interpretation for the hearer and the audience to see that God has been saying the same thing, but men use different illustrations to communicate it. So, go back to that verse 9. John chapter 14, verse 9. It says, yes, and then, have I been so long with you? Yes, and I know me. Either that I see me, I see the Father. How says that? Then show us the Father. Believers in me, the Father and the Father in me. The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that is what? Dwells in me, he doeth the works. Go to verse 2. Notice the Father that dwells in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, but not so I will have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place, I will come again and receive you where? To myself. So that where I am, there you may be also. Verse 10 again. Where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? The Father dwelleth in me. Where's Jesus? In the Father. Where's the Father? So if I prepare a place, where would the preparation be? Where will provision be? Because if you're following the thinking, if you're thinking in English, you'll be thinking Jesus will go somewhere. He'll go and be a place. When he finishes being a place, he will now come and take me there. That's how it looks in English. And that's why the language of I will go, I will come, I will go must be understood clearly. Because when it says I will prepare, the word there means internal preparation, which is where I will prepare will be inside you. Let me say it this way. When I go through the gates of death, when I rise from the belly of the earth, in that format, listen carefully, I will ascend to the Father. When I ascend to the Father, you will see that it changed that line of teaching when it got to verse 16. I'm trying to show us that Jesus was saying the same thing. He had to use different illustrations for them to get it. Because when you hear, I will go and prepare, you're thinking of a physical or geographical location somewhere. He will now come and pick you and take you there. No. Mm-mm. Pay attention. This is important. If I go, number one, where is he going? The sufferings of Christ and the glory that is to follow. The sufferings was not the most difficult part for Jesus to explain. It was the glory that was about to explain. Somebody says, why? How are you going to tell people who come to a physical temple to worship God? And the first disclaimer you give to them was this: God is a spirit. They that worship me must worship now in spirit, and the spirit is the truth. So I'm coming to the temple to worship God. The prophets have already told you that God, the true God, does not dwell in what? Tabernacles. Does not. He does not. That's why when it came to Adam and Eve, no temple. Abraham, no temple. Joseph, no temple. Isaac, no temple. They were with God wherever they were. You see, Jacob built a small altar, put his head there, slept. God appeared. He built an altar as a memorial because God was everywhere they went. But the more they got into the law, the more they wanted God to stay where they chose for God to stay. I don't really get it. And to show that God remains the same, he didn't meet Saul in the temple. He met him on the road. Hallelujah. Saul had been in their temple for a long time, disputing as a Pharisee. He didn't see Jesus there, but he saw Jesus on the road to Damascus. Somebody says, why? Because God will now make Saul his own temple, which has always been God's plan. Hallelujah. Now, what I just said now briefly, once we begin to understand and acknowledge it, a lot of traditional practices will start leaving us. You know, if you come to Noble House, depending on where you're coming from, there's some things we do you may not like. You may not like the fact that we don't dance out when we want to give offering. You are coming from a place where they dance out. And is there anything wrong with dancing? No. No. But you ask yourself the question, if we don't do it, are we violating scripture? No. We're not. Because you don't have to dance out to show you are cheerful, because you can dance when you're not cheerful. God loves the cheerful giver is a posture of the heart, not of the body. So if we say everybody should dance out, what if you don't have offering that day? The minute we see you sitting down, you know we know that's because you don't have offering. When we end up hypocrisy, you will not dance. You won't drop anything there because you have to just dance because, you know, everybody know you are the one that doesn't have offering. So you also will not. So we're breeding hypocrisy. Meanwhile, it was not even a practice in the early church that people should dance out. It's more of, you know, we just introduce those things by ourselves. That's what we just did. There are many things we introduced that has nothing to do with the Bible. We introduced it. When I say we now, you know, clergy from days back. So we have never sat down to ask ourselves, is this thing scriptural? We never asked. We just started doing it. Can we share the grace in fellowship? What is share the grace in fellowship? If I tell you where that principle came from, it came from a major church in Europe. I'm a Catholic. I'm not a Roman Catholic. Okay? Catholic means universal. I'm a Catholic, but I'm not a Roman Catholic. I'm a Nigerian Catholic. Okay? So there were practices that were introduced. You take a baby. How many days old? You sprinkle water. You say the baby is baptized. So in other words, you are purchasing salvation for the baby that doesn't know left from right. Hasn't been able to choose whether he wants to be in Christ or not. I say that baby is now. We just introduce practices that have nothing to do with the gospel. And we have to realize those things have what? Nothing to do with the gospel. Nothing whatsoever. And those are practices that have to do with you think you are going to meet God in a physical temple and you're finding it difficult to believe that your gathering houses God. Why don't we behave anyhow when we come together? Our coming together means God is here. Say amen. When we say God is here, don't forget, it's not that God is in this physical building. God is in our midst. So we're the ones that house God. That means if we leave, guess who lives? Nothing happens here without us. Because he chose, he preferred you to this building. Say, I prefer what God prefers. I prefer what God prefers. God preferred you to this, he preferred you to this physical building. To that cathedral that's huge. God did. Well, as you are stepping in the door, You didn't ask what it means. You're just following what they are doing. And it means nothing. Absolutely. It doesn't mean you're sanctified. You can't finish smoking and you. So many things that are physical in our approach, yet God is a spirit. And they that what? Worship. So those who relate, communicate with him, must do so in the reality of what he has done and not according to man's tradition. So imagine Jesus now is trying to teach something important. In my Father's house, there are many mansions, dwelling places. That is a giveaway. I go to prepare a place for you. If it's a dwelling place, you think you will dwell there, and that's true. But beyond you dwelling there, is God making you his dwelling place. The Father that dwells in me is doing the works. Why is he dwelling in me? I'm a member of the Father's family. But the Father's plan is not that I should be a member alone. I must bring many sons into glory. So again, bringing many sons to glory is not a physical thing, it's a spiritual reality. Many sons in glory means many sons who will have the Father living in them. That's my work. That's my assignment. Many sons will have Father living in them. If the Father lives in them, I've brought many sons into glory. Praise God. Are you getting it now? So look at next verse again. I go to prepare a place for you. So if I go and prepare a place, and the word is not if, it's not conditional. The word is in consequence. Since I will go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. So it is fixed. I will rise from the dead. And I will receive you to myself. Now, let me say, we're starting to explain the difference between the resurrection and what? The ascension. How many of us understand the difference by now? So his bodily resurrection was witnessed by how many people? 12. About 500 brethren at once it was witnessed. But his ascension could only be witnessed by the Spirit. So the Spirit's witness in the epistles lets us know what, because the ascension cannot be seen with the physical eyes. Look at what Peter said, 2 Peter chapter 1, and verse 16. 2 Peter 1, 16. For we have not followed cunning device tables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. You have Peter's experience in Matthew chapter 17. You have it in Mark chapter 9. If you want to read those two chapters, Peter's experience. Peter was there. Peter, James, and John. They were with him on the holy mountain. They were there. So Peter is saying, you know, he says, we have not followed calling vegetables. So he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came to us what? Such a voice from excellent glory. This is my beloved son, in whom I well pleased. Then Peter is about to make a disclaimer. Follow his teaching. This voice which came from heaven, we heard. That is physically we heard it. When we were with him, we're in the Holy Mount. That is in that spiritual experience. The word Holy Mount means, because let me explain what happened. They went up to a mountain. When they got to the mountain, they arrived at another mountain. That means they went entered into a spiritual experience. That's a mountain entirely on its own. So, look at next verse. We have also a more sure word of what? Prophecy, wherein you do well to take heed. Notice, we have the word of prophecy made more sure, so you are to do well to pay attention, listen carefully, not to the experience we narrated, but to the word of prophecy. Notice what Jesus did with disciples. He rose from the dead. He gave them physical evidence. Then he gave them spirit witness from the scriptures. So for his resurrection, he showed them physical evidence. Touch my body, feel the hole. It is me. Hand me and see. Then he gave them spirit witness with respect to both the resurrection and the ascension. He couldn't give them a physical witness of the ascension. What is he teaching them? He's explaining his name. He's explaining what his name means. Hallelujah. Okay, you know, where do we start from now? In the beginning. Who is the beginning? Who is the beginning? I am the what? Alpha. And what? The Omega. The beginning and the end. The what? The first and the last, isn't it? So, I'm the alphabet of God. How about Jesus saying? When it comes to God's creation, I am the alphabet of God. I'm the first and last, I'm the beginning and the end. So, when it comes to how God began, what he planned to begin, who did he begin it through? Christ. Oh, and the fulfillment of the prophecies of God, that's what he's saying. So, follow closely what he's trying to say. So, in the beginning. So, he's now further explaining. Now, Peter says, you would do well to pay heed as unto a light that shines where? In a dark place. Where's the dark place? prophets were lamps that bore the light. They were not the light. They were lamps that bore the light. And while they were shining it, it was in the midst of darkness. Darkness means that things that are not consistent. Let me say it another way. So you will see a man like Elijah. Is he a prophet of God? Yes. You will see a man like Elisha. Is he a prophet of God? Yes. The light is shining in a dark place. It is a light. The light is not dark, but the place is dark. The dark place is the conduct of some of the prophets. Are you following now? You see the light shining in a dark place. What I meant to pay it to, the dark place or the light? The light. So you will see conduct that does not represent Christ in some of them. So you see Jesus come out and put a disclaimer on some of the activities. For instance, in Luke chapter 9, verse 54. Look at Luke chapter 9, verse 54. Somebody says, ah, Pastor, are we still looking at the name? Is the name we're looking at though? See, he said, ah, is this the name? Is the name? I've already told you the name is not J-E-S-U-S. D-E-S-U-S. Jesus. Ah, you are my savior. You are my redeemer. Holy people. That one is his name. The first one is not the name. You get it now. You are my savior, my redeemer. That's his name. The first one, J-E-S-U-S. That's not the name. When is that? Give me a J. Give me an E. You don't know what you're talking about. That's obvious. All right. When disciples John, James, and John saw this, notice where they were. There were men in the flesh in their senses. They said, Lord, will thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them as Elijah did? Okay, let me tie this up. Teaching on Sundays. Kiss of interpretation. Don't follow Elijah. Oh. Elijah is not Christ, though. He's a lamp that was bearing the light. Elijah himself is a dark place. You do well to pay heed to the light that shines where in a dark place. So if you connect the lights together where they were shining, you will see the light was never dim. But you will see that though it was shining in a dark place, the light still came into full expression. John says that was a true light that what? Lights every man. John chapter 1 verse 9. That cometh into the world. So notice. Look at what they asked Jesus. Did they have a right? Well, if you believe everything written in the scripture is the will of God, you will say yes, Elijah did it. Did God say anything when Elijah did it? No. But he did do it, yes. Did it happen? Yes. Was it the will of God? Let's hear Jesus. Look at Jesus. But he turned and what? Rebuked them and said, you know not what manner of what? Spirit you are of. Jesus, what manner of spirit are you? Look at next verse. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. Why is this so important? If you curse God, you will die. No, you will not. Okay, let me say it again. That man was cursing God. That's why he died. No, that's not why he died. He died because he was foolish with his mouth and Satan took advantage of him. It's not God that killed him. Somebody says, why? God is a professional savior. He saves men. When you are cursing, how is God looking at you? You are just so foolish. See how foolish you are, because out of that stream, who first gets affected by the curses? Your mouth, you, your heart. Because God can't be cursed. Imagine God saying, hey, you are cursing me. I mean, God is panicking. Hey, oh, this kind of curse is very, very heavy. The curse without the curse cannot come. You are too blessed because. That means if you know that you are blessed, when they are cursing you, you will just laugh. Because where you are in the heavenlies, you are far above all principality and power. But when we shake and quiver, even when they bring rams on, tell them that you need the red ribbon to join to it. Have you had a palm oil? Blow on it where? Before you say anything. You see, your own is in the ram's own. My own is in my heart. And if I bless you, you are blessed. There's no divination against Jacob. There's no sorcery against Israel. Hallelujah. Say, I'm too blessed to be cursed. Say, I'm too blessed. Can you curse Jesus? No. And as he is. You have to learn to think that way. That is his name. You see, Jesus did everything possible. Not so you'll be holding on to promises, but that you'll be the embodiment of promise fulfilled. Because none of, you see, the average person does not think it is possible for Jesus to be cursed. He doesn't have a problem. He only has a problem with telling that, can't you see you also cannot be cursed? Me? Let's just do like this, huh? And I'm always asking people, a lot of practices that people come up with, you now ask yourself the question, what does that thing mean? Who taught us to do those things? What does this mean? You are rolling your hand. After a while, your hand will be paining you. Because if a curse is a spiritual thing, how can this avert a curse? Let me tell you what you have just done. You have accepted the curse. Because when the person spoke, you believed something was being said enough for you to act. So you just unconsciously accepted that the person is cursing me. How do we know you are not cursed? You are laughing. Because what does a curse mean towards a believer? Nothing. So nothing is saying nothing. What should be your reaction? Nothing. Doesn't matter. Doesn't mean. It doesn't actually. It means absolutely. You are the one that gives substance to what people say against you. By your reaction. And by accepting it with words. We're the ones that do. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Being made a curse. So the time to be cursed is over. The time to be blessed is now. Hear what I said. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. So you see it's there in scriptures. We'll come back here. 1 Peter 3:9. Not rendering what? Evil for evil, or railing for railing, but on the contrary wise, what? Blessing. Knowing that you are there unto call, that you was what? Inherit a blessing. Notice, don't render what? Evil for evil. Don't rail. That is, don't curse when people are cursing. No, you're already called to a blessing. So those things have no impact upon your life. So don't fall into the enemy's trap by playing his game, by acknowledging what is not true of you, by trying to respond. We get so right on what to respond. No, 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 no. You are different. The law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made you free from the law of sin and death. Curses reign under the law of sin and death. You are under the law of the spirit of life, which is in Christ Jesus. You are above. That is beneath you. Hallelujah. That's why you're ordained of God to deliver those who are cursed. And your primary weapon to deliver men of deliverance is preaching the gospel to them. Come into the family of the blessed. I am blessed, and I'm blessed eternally. I'm blessed forevermore. I have eternal life. Can you juxtapose eternal life and curse? It doesn't make sense. Eternal life, curse. It's worse than opposite. You say you have eternal life, then how do you trace curse there in eternal life? When you are not the Father's mansion. Hallelujah. At the Father's mansion, you are irrevocably blessed. So Jesus told them, you know, man of spirit you have, for the Son of Man does not come to destroy, but what? To save. What was he doing? Correcting Elijah's conduct. Why? That is not consistent with the name. That's not consistent. What is the name again? In light of what we have seen so far, what's the name? Acts 13:34. Glory to God. Just follow me. And as concerning the reason of the now no much return of corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure message of David. Wherefore he said also in another psalm, that shall not suffer, you only want to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on asleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. He said, be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you what? What is his name? The forgiveness of sins. What is his name again? The forgiveness of sins. So, if his name, his accomplishments, his standing, his status, his reputation, his forgiveness of sins, that means there is no sin that can possibly be put into your account, because that is what his name means. Look at next verse. Next verse where I'm going. Look at what it says. By him, all that believe are what? Justified from how many things? 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 In this case, the word all means all. From which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. That is his name. That is his name. Are you following? That is his name. You are justified from all things. From which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. That is his name, is the forgiveness of sins. That is his name. So go back to John chapter 14 now. Verse 12. Verily, verily, that is because of what I said before, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. So what does it mean to believe? It means to be baptized into him, to be immersed into him, or to have become the Father's mansion. He that believeth on me, how do you believe on him? You believe that God raised him from the dead. In that believing, you become what? The Father's mansion. So he that has become the Father's mansion, that's what to believe on me. The works that I do shall he what? Do also. What is he teaching? He just told you, the Father that dwells in me, he does the works. What does it mean for the Father to dwell in a man? It means to become the Father's what? Mansion. Say amen. Are you following so far? So if the Father is dwelling in Jesus, who is Jesus? In that instant, it was the Father's mansion. I go to prepare a place for you so that where I am, where are you? The Father's mansion. You may be there also, or you may become the Father's dwelling place also. Now, pay attention to what I'm about to say. In the ascension, not in the resurrection, because the ascension is a fact of the resurrection. It was not in the resurrection that Jesus offered his blood. It was in the ascension. Should I say that again? It was not in the resurrection, but in the ascension that Jesus offered his blood. And we have said something very important. In the ascension, what did Jesus say to Mary in the garden? Hold me not back. I am yet ascended to my Father, and to your Father, and to my God, and your what? Ascension means I'm going to offer my blood. So, when you hear it in English, here's how people think. There's a throne, invisible. Yours is going there. We can't go with him. He's going there. When he now gets there, and he pours blood, you just pours blood everywhere. Everywhere look blood. Blood, 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 blood. When he finish pouring blood, you now come back. Can't you see I don't have blood again? I poured everything for you. You already know that the blood of Jesus is not liquid. It's not physical, isn't it? What's the blood of Jesus again? The life. It's very life. So let me ask a question. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3. Be connecting the dots together. It's important you connect them together. Hebrews 1 3. What does it say in Hebrews 1 3? Whom in the brightness of glory, express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself what? Purged our sins. Stop. When he had purged our sins, say it again. When he had purged our sins, again. When he had purged our sins, what did he do next? He sat down. Now, here's where we read it. In English, after he purges, he will now sit. What does that mean? You are reading in English. The purging is the sitting. It's not that he purged. After that, thank God. This work is tiring. What a labor. No. You are reading like a Western person. Read it in line with what he has been saying together. What does it mean to purge? Where was sin? In heaven or in the heart of man? So if your sins are purged where will he purge the sin from? From the heart. Okay. Where will he sit? Okay, so if you purge sin here, he will not go afar. I finish purging you. Open the door. No. The purging is the sitting. Because purging means all authority and all power has been given in heaven, which is on earth. Should I say that again? No, you understand it. Okay. The purging is the sitting. I'm going to explain sitting shortly. The purging is the sitting. When you hear the word sitting, again, remember, we're looking at Hebrew and Greek terms rendered or translated to English, so it requires explanation. So, what did he say? I will ascend to my Father and to your Father, or that ascension will make you a son and to make God your Father. That ascension is what's been spoken on in Hebrews 1 3 when it says that when he had by himself purged our sin, because when he stood before Mary, the purging was yet to take place. What had he done? He had risen from the dead. That was not the glory. The glory has to do with ascension. And notice what he said, I will come again and receive you to myself. He already used the word, I'll prepare a place. Where we often miss it is that when he said, I will prepare, the word there in the Greek is an internal preparation. To prepare means you are the one I will prepare to become a dwelling place of the Father. That preparation will involve purging your heart of sin, so you can be the Father's dwelling place. If you become the Father's dwelling place, that is me sitting at the Father's right hand. Glory to God. Okay, let me explain the word right hand. I will explain. in Genesis chapter 43, absolutely, of Joseph, after he interpreted the dream for the king, what did Pharaoh say concerning Joseph? You'll be my right hand. Only in name, not in authority, will I be greater than you. So all things will be under your control. Only in name, as Pharaoh, will I be greater. So that means every authority Pharaoh was meant to execute, who was executing it? Joseph. So there was no seat on Pharaoh's right hand that Joseph was sitting on. It's a figure of speech to show everything that's called authority is now exercised through you. So when Jesus sits at the Father's right hand, in listen carefully, in bringing heaven into the earth, that activity through his death, burial, resurrection, and what ascension, particularly ascension, he brought heaven into the earth, or he brought the Spirit of God into man, and the Spirit of God in man is the Father living where? Inside man. That is the right hand. The place of God's power. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Are you getting me so far? That's why in the Holy Scriptures, particularly Book of Psalms, when the word right hand is used in figures of speech to show salvation. Psalm 118, verse 20. The gate of the Lord which righteous shall enter. Notice, shall enter. I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me and hast become my salvation. The stone which builders refuse has become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is what? Marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made. We want rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, be still, send now prosperity. No, no, no. I'm looking for the verse that says that the right hand of the Lord doeth what? Valiant. That should be verse 17 or 18. The right hand of the Lord. It's because about the right hand. 16. Thank you. See what it says. The right hand of the Lord is what? Exalted. The right hand of God does what? Does valiantly. Then the next thing begins to explain is salvation. Headstone. Corner. Who is the headstone of the corner? Christ. When did he become headstone? At salvation. In redemption. So, right hand, valiantly, salvation, speaking about the same thing consistently. So, the Lord's right hand, which is his saving arm, or his saving grace, expressed in the purging of our sins. The purging of our sins is Jesus at rest, or is seated. Amen. Everything that I've been saying since, I want us to see, when you say, in the name of Jesus, I need you to take your head away from JESUS. If I say, in the name, without saying in the name of Jesus, you are going to be healed because God is living in me. That's the name of Jesus. You are going to be blessed because God lives in me. That's the name of Jesus. I am not afraid because my sins are forgiven. I'm using the name of Jesus. You understand what I just said now? The name of Jesus in usage is not in pronunciation. It is living in the reality of it. That's the name of Jesus. I'm his workmanship. I'm his workmanship. His grace flows through me. Of his fullness have I received grace for grace. That's the name of Jesus. That's why Colossians say that whatsoever you do in word and deed, do all in the name. That means a psalm should not come out of your lips that does not reflect what he has accomplished. Otherwise, it's not called a psalm. So why are we mindful of songs that we sing? Because he said, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name, or as you do one consistent with the reputation of what he has accomplished. So no matter how popular a song is, when you are singing, be conscious. Is this in the name or is not in the name? You know, there are some songs that are sweet to hear when it comes to melody. But is it in the name or not in the name? Because he said, do all in the name. That means if it's not inconsistent with what the name represents, don't what? Sing it. That's what I say. Well, I'm sure I'm not singing this, I'm just singing for my benefit. It's not for your benefit, it's your disadvantage. Because it's working on your mind without you knowing. Even me, I find songs on my lips. I say, no, in Jesus' name. No, 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 no. No, 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 no. So some songs I just calibrate or recalibrate. I just change them. There's one song I hear. I don't sing it the way they sing it. I sing my own. So my own version is like, he has used me as his dwelling place. Not the earth, it's me that they are singing in the place. Because the song is sweet. It's God not big. But when I'm singing, I'm not thinking about, the God has bigger than heaven and the earth. No, no, no. If it was a giant like that, how did he come to become a man? You are thinking Superman. Superhero, sorry. He's very big, just shrunk, 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 shrunk. You know, a lot of people still have this mindset where God is gigantic. Ah! You can't see, can't see the end. You are not following scripture. I'll make man in my image after my likeness. And then he appeared as a man. And you are still thinking he's big like a giant. I mean, look at how big angels are. Have you seen an angel before? Have you seen them before? The ones that most of us see are the ones that look like us. And that's understandable. Because if you see the other ones, I've not seen anybody who said that a cherubim appeared to him. You will pick Chris. How won't you pick Chris? Something has 6 wings. Four faces. How? The other one has even been fear. That one has 4 wings. That's why they hardly appear to talk to anybody. Gabriel will come. Gabriel. We can see, you know, Gabriel doesn't even appear to have wings. So when he's talking to you, that Daniel said the man Gabriel came. He called him a man. He will never see cherubim and call that one man. Men don't have 6 wings. You will not see them say, eh? In fact, the message he came to deliver to you, you are not hearing. You cannot talk. He was that one. That's why he don't appear, he's not talking, because we so. That's why they don't. Because they know that. And even the ones that look like men that appeared, you say, fear not. But the angels that are 15 feet tall, and Jesus is average height. I believe Dr. Ken Higgins, he says it's about 5 feet 11. So if you're not very tall, praise God. Receive consolation. This, my brother, cannot join us. We that were not tall like this. I mean, it's all fair. We wish we are shall like Jesus. So you would have been very tall. You're on your own. Just about 5 minutes. So if you are 6'7", praise God, you're on your own. Our height is okay. Jesus is only about 2 inches taller than I am. That's okay. That's fine for me. Because before I was thinking, when I get up, I will negotiate more height. Like, why should I negotiate more height? When himself is not that tall, you know, that means it's not about height. It's not about size. It's about authority. Glory to God. It's about authority. Think about it. God became a man, ordinary looking. The angels, huge looking. That means it's not in appearance. It's in the authority of what he accomplished. By inheritance, he has obtained a more excellent name than they. Hallelujah. He has obtained a more excellent name. And guess what? You are the embodiment of that name. Hallelujah. I said something to us last week. That's why it got to a time when some ministers were so identified with Christ that demons would be scared with their name. Who will call A. Allen for you? If you don't go now, I'm gone. I'm going. Wigglesworth was sent to a house. A woman was fully possessed. You rarely see a case of full possession. The woman was fully possessed. When I say fully possessed, she had the strength of over 10 men, and she's a smallish woman, and their body size will not change. So it's not by physical weight. I mean, people who try to hold her, like 8 men tried to hold her, and she threw all of them off. And she's a frail young girl. When the demon is manifesting, she'll throw off. You see them eating the wall, throwing them against the wall. It also came in. We also said he knew the demons are afraid the minute he came because of what the demon said. He entered the room where the girl was. Nobody was there. He was clinging towards the wall and looking at him. The first thing the demon said, well, you can't cast me out. He said, yes, that's true. But the greater one in me can. He said, he knew that this one is afraid. He knows that somebody is here that knows his business. He looked at her. I said, leave her now. Come out. He wasn't jumping on one leg. Come out. Come on now. Come. I said, come out. What's your name? What's your name? What's your name? No, that's not your name. Well, you had his name in ceremony. They are saying that's not your name. Were you there? Is that what they told you to go and do? I mean, did you see Jesus in 4 Gospels? Come out. Come out now. Why didn't you come out? Oh, yeah, please come out. Did you see Jesus doing? No. Come out. Then you know what the Jesus just said? Come out. Took his, and in those days he used to wear coats and hats, official dress. And if you are going out without it, you are not seen as a proper Jew. So he took it that was going out of the house. As he was about to step out, he heard the young girl come down the staircase and shouted again at him, "You can't cast me out! You can't cast me out!" We just turned back and said that I told you to leave, and he walked away, and she was free instantly. Some of us at that point, okay, he didn't go. Hey. He didn't go. 7 days fasting. He didn't go. He knew the command of faith had been given by the redeemed. This is Christ standing here. As Christ can be resisted, you can be resisted. That's why Jesus told us in the epistles, resist the devil and he will flee. He didn't say he might flee. He said he will flee from you. Resist. Someone says, I resist. He didn't go. He didn't resist. Because the scriptures are true. They can't lie. You resist and he will what? Flee from you. I shared with us some years ago my experience. The way I used to preach on campus, I was very bold. But you know, boldness and practical are two different things. So I knew somebody was looking for me up and down, that bold preacher, because he met a young lady that they had a relationship with the pastor, and then they met in town, and okay, we haven't been to so and so, I've been to so and so school earlier. So the lady got to find out that guy was a born again Christian, and then came to see me and just confessed a lot of things to him about how she was involved in the witches' coven and things like that, how they were troubling her, how she's now trying to serve God, and the witches were, the spirits were troubling her and everything like that. So by the time the lady finished telling him, the guy was shivering. You know, so-and-so principal, the so-and-so professor in so-and-so school were the ones that hurt him. So-and-so, by the time she finished the story, the guy was like, the only thing he couldn't do was just go. He was shaking. So he was looking for who will, and when your mouth is moving, the way my mouth moves. I remember that day, I went out to the sports, what do you call it now? And the Oyo State Sports Center, because I was also an athlete for Oyo State. So, and I was a chief coach for karate then. So I went there, I was also fasting that. Funny enough, I was fasting, I was just impressed fast that day. I knew the guy had been looking for me. So when I came back, I wanted to break. This was now 1 o'clock. I felt a restraint not to break. You know, kind of restraint, feel like, let me hear audible voice. The son of man is hungry. I just felt it not to break. So I was like, okay. I was actually planning to leave the room and go to the butchery center to go and look for something. That's why the guy just caught me. Man of God, I've been looking for you. When he told me, I felt like, why did I come to the room at this time? I should have delayed a bit longer. What am I doing here? Oh, man. Because by the time he finished explaining, my mind was thinking, Say, where? She said, she's in my room. She's in your room. What's she doing? Manifesting. I feel like I needed more time to prepare. That you caught me off guard. I didn't say anything to God, but I was just thinking. You know, as I was going to say, God, help me. I can tell you the story now. When it was happening, it was not funny. You know, I was thinking, help me, just help me. While I was just going, he just told me, when you get there, say this. I'm sure God must have been laughing that way. Maybe you were making mouth. And I remember the testimony of another minister who was preaching body building, and they just called him to come and heal a particular case. He said, what did you say? From bats. He was shivering. When he was going, Jesus had told him, whatever made you think you can heal this again? Get there, do your part, I will do my part. Just get there, do your part, I will do my part. I think it was Jaco in the early days of ministry when he first started. Whatever made you think? Because what happened was that he started as a young evangelist, he called the healing line. He said he was thinking that maybe headache would come first. The first person on the line, blind, completely blind. He said it was like, go to the back. Don't spoil my feet. He just recycled. Go, don't worry, go to the back. By the time I get you, I will have gathered. I would have gathered faith before I get to you, because hey, what kind of thing is this? So he was praying. He was thinking, it's getting close to that woman though. And Jesus whispered to him, whatever made you think you can open the eyes of the blind? You have preached, now let me do my work. He confirms the word with signs following. When he got to that woman, he prayed the prayer he could pray. And the woman's eyes popped open. Glory to God. Hallelujah. You know, God will put up with a little bit of our unbelief for a while. When you're just starting out, we'll put up with it. Then I was going there, said, say this when you get there. So I got there. I looked at the lady. I just spoke that word. She fell on the floor, started doing all kinds of things. And if the guy could enter the world, I would enter the world. But when that word dropped on my own inside, I just became supernaturally bold. I was not myself. Later, I discovered that was a gift of special fishing operation. So when I got there, I spoke that word. The demons left her, and there were many. It didn't take long. In fact, the guy was like, in less than 5 minutes, they were all gone, and the lady was free. And that was it. But what did we really use? We use the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth. That gift of special faith is part of the name. It's my own inheritance in the name. It's given to me to use whenever I need it. Because I and the name were one together. Hallelujah. Glory to God. God is looking for sons and daughters that will tell the afflicted, sleep on my bed. Christ has slept there. And you'll be fine. You'll be healed. Satan is busy trying to do his best to make us lose sight of who we are. He wants you to see yourself only in the flesh and not see yourself in Christ. That's what he's busy doing. So that you know you are so filled. Even you don't even have to sin to feel inferior. Just go through activities of the day without doing anything spiritual. You will not feel spiritual at all. You'll feel like, you know, just ordinary. Is it not me? I drink gari. You know, I eat granite. And how can there be anointing? You know, start thinking things like, because you are still thinking in natural. But as he is. As he is. As he is. Me and my Father will come. We make our abode with you. So that where I am, there he may be also. So all I need to do is picture him as he walked the shores. Picture him as he cast out devils. Picture him as he healed the sick, as he is. So, I can't imagine Jesus shivering because he brought a demonized person. Hey, Peter, John, if you go and pray first. Go and pray first. When you finish praying, come and call me. Pray, oh. Don't do 5 minutes, oh. Spend 2 hours before you come. And Jesus thinking, why did he bring this kind of case here? No. He is Lord of all. Hallelujah. And we're at his right hand. And we're seated together with him in the heavenlies, far above. All principalities are what? When I speak, demons answer. When I speak, they tremble. When I stretch my hands, the sick are healed. Situations are under my control. I exercise mastery and absolute dominion over every work of darkness and trample upon serpents and scorpions and all works of the enemy. And nothing by any means is able to hurt me. So in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth, this next year, I walk boldly in my inheritance. I walk in the fullness thereof. I not only walk in health, I transmit health to people. Wherever I go, the radiance of Christ goes with me. I carry that resurrection life with me. Eternal life flows through my veins. My very blood vessels, they vibrate with the life of God. That same power affects every life around me. Wherever there's a curse, my blessing overwhelms them. My blessing overwhelms them. My blessing overwhelms them. Any case of sickness or disease, they are healed when I come around. Because I live in that atmosphere of God's glory. And I radiate that glory wherever I go. I demonstrate that glory wherever I am. In 2023, it will be different. I walk in the nobility of my heritage, which is in Christ Jesus. I demonstrate his power wherever I stand. His ability walks through me mightily. Well, stand to your feet in the name of Jesus. And just pray in the glory of God. Pray in the